as we have launched through Matthew chapter 4. And I just want to read that whole section again so we can realign our thinking about what God is speaking to us through temptation as we look at the glory of the road to the cross. And when we look at our lives, when we look at our Christian walks, it's not always easy, is it? And I think in American culture especially, we're ridden with the theology of if something's going wrong in your life, that means you don't have enough faith, or you've sinned in an area in your life, or God is just somehow distant and you need to get things right, and then you'll be prosperous, and then you'll be blessed by God. And we've defined blessing as not what's best for us. We define blessing as what we want. And God's blessing is what's best for us. It's what is good in the long run. And so let's read this passage. And I want to launch into this whole idea of an uncomfortable subject. And I warned you last week, so you all came back. So we're going to talk about suffering today. And it's not something I want to talk about. It's not something I want to preach about, because we all deal with suffering in various ways in our lives. We all have weaknesses. We all have things that we wish, well, I wish I was like so-and-so and didn't have this issue in my life. I wish I was like this man or woman over here and I didn't struggle with this in my life. Oh, I wish that I have money like they have over here and then I wouldn't have all these troubles. And I know that all of us have said statements like that at some time in our lives. Just this last weekend had a great time of rest, but you know, the devil is always there to bring things down and to attack and all of that sort of thing. And I don't know what to call it, but my happy juices got really low this weekend. And I don't know if it was, you know, it's just out of nowhere. But maybe it's just kind of crash and burn, and we had a time of rest. We got away and went to Canaan Valley and just did a little hike and stuff like that. But when temptation comes, we want to escape the pain of going through it. But in going through it, there's great blessings. And by the way, when God did bring me out of that time, but then even further when I came here today and just mingled among you all. And I want you to know, and this is getting off the subject, and I know today, but I'm just going to speak my heart today. To look at all of you and your smiles, and everybody comes in with such joy and such power and such peace. I don't know what to say. God just really blessed my heart this morning, even just walking down the hall. And that's what God has called us to. In the suffering, there's glory. In the hard times, there's good times. And we're not talking about good by the earth standards. We're talking about good by heaven standards. And so I want to read this. Jesus was led in Matthew chapter 4, by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up and strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "And all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. So three big temptations. The temptation to self-gratify. Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone. The temptation to self-protect, which is the pride of life. The tree is desired to make me wise, and that's testing God. And Jesus responds with the word, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And then last week we hit on self-exaltation. The devil says, "I will give you all of this now if you just skip the suffering of the cross, Jesus." And as we look at this part of the temptation, we see as when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean everything is going to go well and pretty and good, because the road to glory, because we live in a sinful world and Adam and Eve chose to sin, and if they didn't do it, I would have done it in their place. And because we're living in a fallen world, God sent Jesus to set us free. When He died and rose again, He said, "This is what I'm calling you to die to self so that you might live, to suffer so that you might experience great glory." And some of you might be saying, "You know what, when I accepted Jesus Christ, I didn't sign up for this." In 2 Timothy 3, it says that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, that's one of the promises of God. Who likes to claim the promises of God? All that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So we'll get to that. But as we look at this self-exaltation, this pride of, "I want it now, I want the easy way, I want to take the big road instead of the bumpy road, I want to take the path." And when we were hiking the other day, I'm out of shape. There's no question about that. There's two paths. One was a rocky path down the steps. Another one was a smooth path. Smooth path that the horses go on. It was sandy. Flat. Guess which one I took? Guess which one we take in the Christian life a lot of times? And it usually ends up being the longer path, because there's going to be several detours on that, although it looks smooth. But what is the solution? So I want to jump back into this text now. Jesus gives a solution by saying, wait a minute, we're only supposed to worship God, Yahweh, the one who made the universe. And so the first solution to overcoming this self-exaltation, or this desire to take the easy road, to do what my flesh wants, is a realignment of worship. So I want to encourage you, and I hope that just on Sunday morning, I know that we enjoy worshiping God through the singing and through sharing with one another, but I hope that you, and I want to challenge you, to have a lifestyle of extravagant worship during the week. And there's two things that I mean by that. One is purposeful worship of God, coming before the throne of God. But simply, secondly, and most importantly, is how we live our lives as a worship to God. Does everything you do, do you do it as a worship for God? This is going to fix this desire. Say, you know what? I want to go God's way. I want to enter into His sufferings, as it says in Philippians. I know that's the way it is, and I know that's what gives glory, but I just can't seem to do it. If we develop a lifestyle of saying, "I want to do everything for the glory of God alone, and not for me, not for the devil, not for grandma, not for grandpa, not for my wife, not for my husband, not for the pastor, not for the people sitting next to me in the pew, but for the glory of God alone." Jesus said, "You will worship the Lord your God and serve Him only." It's a realignment and having this extravagant lifestyle of worship. If we don't have that, and we will, of course, we're going to give in to the easy path. Of course, we're going to give in to the temptation that we're being tempted by the evil one. Now, just for a moment, when we talk about worship, we're talking about a God who speaks all of that we see into existence. We're talking about a God who is able to control and manage everything that's in existence. In spite of how bad it might look, God is the one that sets up kings and rulers, and He does it for a specific purpose, for His glory. And just for that moment, Satan said, "I want some of the sovereignty. I want the control. Just bow down and worship me." And if we'd stop worshiping God, we stop realizing how great He is. Now, if you would, we're going to jump. This is not the normal way I preach, but this is the way that the Holy Spirit has led this time. But turn in your Bibles to Job. And we're going to just visit a little bit about his life and his encounter with the sovereignty of God. Now, we don't have time to read chapters 38, 39, and 40, and 41. But those whole passage, all those chapters are questions that God asked Job. Like, where were you when the earth was made? Questions like, who put the stars into space? And I'm paraphrasing some things here. Questions like, do you control the sea? Do you control the weather? Do you control the very next breath that you take in your life? And he goes through all of that. And finally in chapter 42, this is what Job says. And here is the answer to self-exaltation. He says, Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Isn't that good news? But the problem is sometimes I look at God's plans and I want to try to change them because there's a better, easier way. Jesus could have looked and said, God, you know, why do I have to suffer on the cross? Why can't you just glorify me right here and right now? That was the devil's temptation. He says, no purpose of yours can be thwarted. In other words, it can't be changed. It can't be interrupted. It can't be pushed away. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you and make it known to me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. How does his eye see him? All these things God pointed out in creation, what God did. He says, therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. So what is the solution to overcoming self-exaltation? In that one statement, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. In other words, God's plans can't be thwarted. He's sovereign over the universe. He is the only one that is worthy of worship. So therefore, I must humble myself and repent in ashes and dust. Now, we don't hear a lot of teaching today on repentance, but when we look at when someone comes to salvation and faith in Jesus Christ, if there's no repentance, there's no salvation. Repentance of sin is a not just that we make our life perfect so that we can follow God. It is a turning from to turning to. It's turning from I am the sovereign leader of my life to God is now the sovereign leader of my life. It is a repentance that recognizes God's sovereignty and that God is over my life. It is a humbling of myself. And when I thought that I'm all bad and that I could do all that, then God says, where were you when the earth was created? God, if we could just work things out this way, if I could just win the lottery, or if this could happen, it's going to go well with me. God says, where were you when I created the universe? Where were you? Now, if any of you like sarcasm, those chapters in Job, that's God being sarcastic. It really is. Where were you? Now, I hope that in this coming weeks, when God is, when you're tempted by the evil one to take the easy route, the easy way out, and our brother and sister shared their testimony last week of doing something very difficult, very hard, and they shared boldly and publicly in front of everybody that they were living together, they were not doing the right things in their life. And they repented, and they separated, and now they're getting married, marriage counseling, and they're getting married. Hey. Hey! There we go. I know it was hard because the first time, week they repented and they decided to do that. Man, I could see the little devils all over her and him. Jesus, I mean, it was hard. It wasn't easy. Because all the friends at work say, why? You've already been doing this for a couple. Why? Suffering for the sake of obedience to Jesus Christ, that is a willingness to say, I'm going to worship the Lord my God and serve Him only. It's a realignment of worship. It's a realignment of direction of life. And it's coming to a place where I'm going to refuse to compromise and refuse to bow down to anything but Jesus Christ. So far, they've overcome in victory. And I can't wait to when I say those vows. And, well, I won't be saying that. I'll be, you know, harder said vows. But they'll be repeating after me. The devil is stomped. He's beaten in that area until the next trial comes, which will be the accelerated form of spiritual growth that comes from having a marriage partner. But still, worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. Number two, we have to have a realignment of heart and allow God to develop a pure heart. I mean, you know, just in that Matthew passage, just in the next passage, that's where Jesus gives the Sermon on the Mount here. And remember, the devil takes him up and says, look, all this I will give you if you bow down and worship me. But in Matthew chapter 5, he says, in verse 6 and verse 8 rather, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Rather than seeing all the shortcuts, seeing God, it's a realignment of heart. So that's, in other words, allowing God to develop a pure heart within you. And to say, well, what does it mean to have a pure heart? That means to have our mind, our will and emotion in alignment with what pleases God. Let me say that again. Our mind, will and emotion. So in other words, what I believe in line with the Word of God. What I choose to do with my will and my choices in alignment with the Word of God. When I don't feel like doing the right thing, subjecting my feelings in alignment with the Word of God, just like Holly and Eric did. It didn't feel right at first, right? Felt like, what in the world are we doing this for? This is backwards. This is, you know, things are going well and somewhat. It's bringing everything in alignment. That's what it means to have a pure... We will see God. And that's what Jesus was saying. The devil says, look, look at all this. And Jesus says, look, God. Worship and serve Him only. So it's aligning not only that, but our priorities in life with what is eternal. So when we have a heart change, it really changes the direction of our priorities. And Jesus covers that later in Matthew chapter 6. He says in verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Now, we think of this in a manner. Here, the devil is showing Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. Right? Now, if you were to take just one kingdom, maybe just our own United States kingdom, and look at all that's happening in the government, all those honest people that never lie or cheat or steal and all this sort of thing, right? Suddenly it's not so appealing. Why? Because we're living in a sinful world and governments come in power and they lose power. They come in power and they lose power. Jesus says, I'm going to settle for what's going to last forever, and I'm building a spiritual kingdom of people, of you all, that is going to be forever. And so I am going to endure the suffering of the cross. It's a realignment of thinking with the eternal realm. We're citizens of the United States. Some of us are becoming citizens and have become citizens, my dear wife. But we're also citizens of heaven if we believe in Christ. So that's going to change how we operate, handling our finances, our family life, everything around us. So the solution to overcoming self-exaltation is alignment of heart with the things of God, with the kingdom of God, to be heavenly minded, to be eternal minded instead of earthly minded. And we need to remind ourselves every day about this. Because we live in the citizen, we're a citizen in the kingdom now, which is pretty corrupted and pretty bad and pretty nasty. But it also offers a lot of great things, right? That feeds our flesh. Say, I keep my priorities focused on what's going to last. If you have to choose between a Bible study and, let's make it real easy, than watching a TV show, what's going to last forever in the eternal kingdom? Or getting that extra pay by working overtime or whatever that is, and instead of taking part in building the kingdom of God, what's going to last forever? We got to help each other with this, don't we? We really do. The world has inundated us so much. But let's go to the third thing, which I thought I would finish this sermon this week, but it probably won't. But realignment of a relationship, knowing Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like you to turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3 to see what Paul has to say about this realignment of relationship with God. Philippians chapter 3. It'll make you work out today with turning pages in your Bibles. If you don't have one, there's some in the pew in front of you. There's no excuse. I'm just kidding. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Amen. Amen. And may share in His sufferings. Amen. Share in His sufferings. Amen. Share in His sufferings. Amen. Amen. Share in His sufferings.
Amen.
Becoming like Him in His death, that we may, any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. God has called us into this lifestyle of relationship, a realignment to say, you know what? Everything that I thought, and Paul lists, he was the highest educated. He had his doctorate. He came from a good family line. He was a Benjamite. I mean, he was the highest that there was. And he accomplished all these things in his life. He probably practically memorized the whole Old Testament. And he thought he was doing the right things by killing off Christians for a while. And Paul says, I've counted all of that as like a garbage pile at the edge of the city that stinks. Anybody like to go to the dump? And the smells that are at the dump. He said, all these things that I thought were good, I count them and I view them now as dung or as the garbage pile for the sake of what? Knowing Jesus Christ. The power of His resurrection and the fellowship of entering into His suffering. Counting everything as nothing. And you know, when I went to the Ukraine, and I want to share this again because this is really, God is really working this in my heart and changing it. Because I grew up and you know, we had a big family and they tried to support us through the Christian school. So all the money went towards that and didn't have very much things. So while kids could have the Nike high top shoes, I had to have the off-brand kind, or what was a hand-me-down, or what was from the thrift store. And so I learned and developed this attitude that whatever I can get, I'm going to hang on to it for dear life. And Tanya's going to laugh because she's worked me through this process of cleaning out and stuff that I never use and all this sort of thing. But when I went to the Ukraine, we went to this village, and this man in this village, we come to his house. They have virtually nothing, just a small house, but they keep it very nice. And whatever junk, if it's a piece of metal laying on the road, they'll take it home and pile it up in a neat pile. And they will keep that stuff and use it for whatever they possibly can. They grow their own food. They have their own animals and livestock, and that's how they live. We're talking about virtually nothing that you're living on. A paycheck of almost nothing. We walk into this man's house and he said, if you see anything you want, you can take it. He had this little plow thing that he had that was the most expensive thing. You know, he said, you can take that if you want to too. And I said, I can't take that on the plane. But it broke my heart and it put me on this journey of saying, I'm going to count everything as loss for the sake of Jesus Christ. You know, before, when someone would say something, oh, I really like that, instead of giving it to them, I would hang on to it tighter. But when we come to know Jesus Christ, when we fellowship in the power of His resurrection and His sufferings, we're willing to say, like Paul, my education, everything that I have, I count it as a loss. It's an attitude of all or nothing. I'm going to follow Jesus. That's the priority of my life. This is what will bring revival to a nation, to a country that is filled with wickedness, is when we come to that place of counting all as nothing compared to the sake of Jesus Christ. And we like our things, and we like our vacations, and we like, and those are all good things that we can use, but let us not forget that that's not the substance of life. That's not the things that we hang on to. That is rubbish compared to knowing Jesus Christ. As long as we keep that in line, we can enjoy vacations, we can enjoy things, and we can have those things in our life. As long as we say, God, if you want to take it away, you can take it away. Whatever you think is best for me. Now, you're all going to have to help me through this, because this is hard. And I hope we can help each other through this, because this whole idea of suffering, in other words, accepting the truth that the path to true glory involves suffering. The devil says, I'm going to give it to you right now. You're up here. Can't you see it? Jesus could see the cross. He could see the agony, the beatings, the thorns on His head, being nailed to the cross. But He counted it nothing compared to the obedience of fulfilling God's plan. And I want you to notice one thing. And I'm going to just finish on this part of suffering today. But we're going to look at four scriptures. But I want you to notice that throughout all those four scriptures, it talks about suffering as a privilege. Because Jesus had to suffer. So we're like Him and we suffer with Him. I want to be like Jesus. Don't we? We often think, well, I want to be like Jesus in that He was a perfect moral man and He ascended into heaven. I want to be like Jesus like that. But the Scripture talks about, I want to be like Jesus in the way that He suffered. Paul and the apostles, who knew of beatings and sufferings more than we can ever understand, said, oh, it's such a joy. We get to suffer because Jesus suffered too. And we identify with Him in His suffering. Brothers and sisters, the persecuted church overseas, where people and family members are being beheaded by extremists and raped in front of family members by extremists, because they won't convert from Christianity to another religion or whatever else. they count it joy to suffer for Jesus Christ. This is happening so much more than we realize. They don't put it on the news because they don't want us to know. But that's not the point. The point is that these folks, joy for suffering. Because we're like Jesus. Second Timothy 3:12. If we could turn there. You know, this whole topic really hurts because we suffer for giving up something as simple as a bowl of ice cream. We complain. Or if I'm a big milk drinker, if there's not milk in the fridge, that's a big trial. How frivolous. How ridiculous. How small. Verse 12 says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life. So what he's saying there is, he's not talking about people that are godly that have already arrived to perfection. He's talking about people that I want to live for God and the devil keeps tempting me and keep trying to tear me down. All that desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, the scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. So the first aspect of suffering is that if you desire to be godly, you're going to be persecuted and you're going to have a difficult time. It's a no-brainer, right? Okay, let's move to the next scripture. 1 Peter 4, verses 12. True suffering is for suffering for what is right rather than what is wrong. How many have done something that your parents, if you think back to your childhood and you said, your parents said, do not do that. Do not run through the sweet corn. You have allergies. And you go and do it. And your eyeballs swell shut. You can't breathe. Is that suffering? Is that godly suffering? No. So here's the thing about suffering to understand. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, it says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. You know, when we look at Americans and how happy and giddy we are, and we, you know, you take something away from people and we have rioting already in the streets. We say, well, that's for other countries. Right? Where they're rioting and doing barbaric things. Well, when people aren't getting their way right now in this country, they're rioting and fighting and beating people up and things like that. A lot of people are going to think it's strange when trials are going to come on us. Well, this shouldn't be happening to us. I'm an American. But rejoice in so far as what? You share in Christ's suffering, that you may also Rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of the glory of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a meddler. You meddle in people's problems and then you suffer for it. That's not godly suffering. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to the faithful Creator while doing good. So, true suffering is suffering for doing what's right. It's suffering for choosing to follow Jesus and follow and obey His will. And the only thing we can do is entrust our souls, say, God, You're in control of my life. Whether I live or die, I give it all to You. So true suffering is for right. Third thing, true suffering makes us grow in Romans chapter 5. So I'd like to invite you to turn to Romans. Please bear with me with this. And here's what I want you to do when you get home this week is to look up these passages again and soak in them and keep speaking them and thinking about them and let them get into your heart and soul. And maybe perhaps call a brother or sister here in this meeting and say, let's pray through this, that God would teach me how to endure suffering, how to suffer for doing what's right. Because this is God's pathway to spiritual growth. Romans 5, verse 3. He says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering, and here's the knowledge we have to have, knowing that suffering, here's what we got to know about suffering, produces endurance. Endurance produces good character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So true suffering makes us grow. It makes us develop character. It makes us develop perseverance. It makes us and points us to a hope. And what hope? And that brings us to the last point, is that true suffering now does not compare to the future glory. And I want to invite you to turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 18. And we're going to close with this today because that's all I can handle and that's all I know you can handle today. But Romans 8, verse 18, it says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, Adam and Eve, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes in what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And so when God has called us to take the road of cross, the road that Jesus has taken, the road that He invites us into, to take up our cross and follow Him, He says, any suffering you face now for turning away from sin to following Christ and obeying His word is not even worth it. May seem like a big deal right now, but compared to the glory, the Spirit of Christ, the presence of God, and being with Him forever in heaven, it doesn't compare. It's nothing like it. So here's what we got to do as Christians, to say, you know, I'm suffering now for doing what's right, but there's glory coming. It's difficult now. And here's how we're going to overcome our culture barrier of if I have a little bit of pain in my life, I just want to make the pain go away. And so I'm going to do this and fix this and put air conditioning in and put all this. And we just make ourselves feel good on all levels. And if any pain, we think it's sinful to have pain. But God says if you have pain for suffering, if you are for doing what's right, for obeying, he says it's not worth the glory that's to come. What's to follow is going to be so much greater. And folks, here's what our grandparents and great-grandparents, why they were able to endure a lot more suffering than we can handle, because they sang about heaven a lot. They sang about the glory that was to come. They rejoiced and saw that this is not our home. This is not our earthly kingdom. But there's a kingdom that's greater, that's more awesome, that's so powerful. And yet, what's greater than that is seeing Jesus Christ in all of His glory and being close to Him and surrounded with His physical presence night and day, 24/7, in the throne room of God in God's very literal heaven. Now, there are certain songs that I think seem a little bit shallow, and we were in the discussion on a hike about this, but there's a song that doesn't really have a lot of deep theological meaning, but yet it does. And that's the song, I'll Fly Away. It's simple. Some glad morning, when this life is o'er, I'll fly away. The devil comes to tempt you. Some glad morning, when this life is over, I'll fly away. To a land on God's celestial shore, I'll fly away. And then there's that song, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let's stand. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. One more time. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Some glad morning, when this life is o'er, I'll fly away. To a home on God's celestial shore, I'll fly away.
Bless you.